Hallelujah.
You can turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses, verses 3 through 9. And I titled this sermon, Being Intentional in 2020. And for the first time maybe ever in my life, I did not make resolutions. And I usually always do, and usually by this time in the month, they're gone. They're broken. But I was praying about, you know, making a resolution, and the Lord told me not to. He said, don't make resolutions. But He spoke these words. He said, pray. Just pray. Don't make a resolution. Pray. So whatever you would make a resolution to do, to change, you're going to be hard. It's going to be hard for you to keep it alone. I would encourage you to pray. Just ask the Lord for His strength to help you change in whatever areas that you're wanting to change. So last week I brought a very straightforward sermon to you on complacency. And unfortunately, we only had about half of you here. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to get on the website and listen to that sermon. I wish that every person that calls us their home would hear that sermon. So go back and listen to that. And I made this statement last week. I said there's probably a very small percentages of pastors across the United States that would preach this sermon to their congregation. And I believe that. I would say, you know, if I'm guessing, obviously, I would say maybe 25% of pastors across the United States would preach that sermon. But something more unique happened than that. I would say the percentage even got less, that at the back door, people thanked me for preaching that sermon. Overwhelming last week was not shoot the messenger. It was to thank the messenger. So that's an amazing body. So I would say maybe the percentage is small on pastors that would preach it, but I guarantee you the percentage is much smaller on congregations that would hear a message like that and thank their pastor for preaching it. So I commend you for not avoiding the difficult things, but to welcome them into your life and say, God, if that applies to me, I want to change. We're in a good place when we're like that. So, amen. I titled this. Amen. Amen. It's a great church. I tell people everywhere. People always ask me, "How's the church doing?" It's the hardest question anybody ever asks me. How's the church doing? You know, business minded. I'm a business major. I'm not a theological major. I'm a business major. We want to look at numbers and we want to say, well, we're increasing or we're decreasing or we're doing this. And that's not what people are really asking. They're asking for the health of the body. And the health of the body is very healthy. Now, the numbers could stand some encouragement. I'm thinking about counting ears this year instead of noses, but really helps your numbers. But this is such an unusual body. It's such a great church. Amen. And I'm so honored to be the pastor, and I thank you. Amen. Let's look to Daniel chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. It says, then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. I think we miss that verse sometimes. The king asked this eunuch, the master of his eunuchs, so it was high up. He said, bring some of the children of Israel. The Israelites were taken captive, many of them killed. But he said, bring some of the brightest of the kids and some of the king's descendants. Had you ever caught that? So some of these Jewish kids that were brought in were also brought in with the sons and daughters of the king and of the nobles. They wasn't just alone. They were in a room full of other very bright Chaldeans, okay? It says, young men in whom there's no blemishes, but good looking. I guess I would have qualified for that, but no. Gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah, the Israelites, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He said, to Daniel he called Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, to Azariah Abednego. And every one of those names means something. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for these verses. I thank you how powerful they are. I pray, God, that we would understand the significance of these choices that they were making. And God, I pray, Lord, that may we just walk in their shoes for just a very few moments and feel the things that they possibly would have felt in this day and age. Now, God, that's not impossible. That's not possible with me. I'm not that great of a storyteller. But Lord, it's possible if you anoint me and if your anointing will rest upon these words, and these words will hit a heart that's receptive, that's been plowed up through worship, that will receive the life of the Word of God. God, we don't want to make resolutions this year, but we do want change. So God, we're asking you, as we submit our hearts to you, to bring about change in our life. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. These young kids were taken captive and brought into a new land of Babylonians. They had a man in charge of them that was going to watch their every move. He could possibly lose his life if he did not succeed. So he had a lot of skin in the game, you might say. He had a vested interest in making sure these kids did well. There's a line there that I don't know if you got it, but it says they were going to spend 3 years in this small cohort of people. And it says that they were going to teach them the language. They knew Hebrew, and the literature of the Chaldeans. In other words, when you learn the literature, you learn the history, which teaches you culture. It teaches you who they are and their values. And they wanted these little Jewish kids to begin to see and live life like they live it. All well and good, right? Unless you're Jewish. See, Jews were raised up to live life differently. And so are you. And I don't know if you feel this or not, but there is a squeeze in our culture today to try to squeeze us into a mold to where we all think alike, we all believe alike, we have the same values as the world. And it will never, ever, ever work for a true child of God. It just will not work. You cannot do that. So the world is squeezing. Now, they do that many times through intimidation. They say, oh, you're so narrow-minded. You're haters. See, if you don't see just like they see, then you're a hater. It's ridiculous, right? Where is the day when we could have our own minds? It's gone, folks. There is pressure being applied to the church to preach a social doctrine, not the Word of God. And if you preach the Word of God and you believe the Word of God and act upon the Word of God, you will be different. I promise you.
Amen.
So these little Jewish kids, it says in verse 8, Daniel was like the spokesperson for this group. And it says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. You see, I believe 2020 is a year in which we are going to have to be intentional. Each one of us are going to have to purpose in our heart that we're not going to drink the Kool-Aid.
Amen.
We're not going to swim in the same stream that all the culture is swimming.
Right.
We're going to swim upstream on a downhill flow. And believe me, it is a downhill flow. Right? I hope you're catching. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out from among them, unbelievers. Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Love that version. Don't touch their filthy things. David said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to place anything unclean. All through scriptures, you see people that are being intentional about their walk with God. Now, today, the common theology is, you're okay and I'm okay. Let's just live life. Well, how can you be okay if you are Muslim and I'm okay if I'm Christian, but we serve different gods? How can we be okay? How can both of us be okay? We're not both okay. There's one way, guys. This is narrow-minded preaching, I'm going to tell you. There's not many ways. There's one way, and that's through the person, Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him, and you must start making some choices. Jews were under a very strict dietary diet. You know, there's just things that they didn't eat. But I don't believe that's the one that really got Daniel. What really got Daniel, I think, was he knew that the meat that was coming to their house had been sacrificed to an idol. It was part of their worship to false gods. And Daniel would rather suffer as to partake in that. He may have been one of the first vegetarians, because he said, I don't want to eat. And he had to sell this to the guy who could lose his head if these guys started looking poorly. So you obviously see the hand of God in here, that God is with Daniel and he's leading him as he talks to this chief eunuch. And the eunuch says, okay, I'll give you 10 days. And after 10 days, if you're eating your diet, we'll reevaluate you, but if you don't look as good as the others, you're going to eat this food. And after 10 days, it says they looked better than any of the other kids there. Now, this is not an enforcement for a vegetarian diet. Sounds like it. What it is an enforcement is being intentional on what God tells you to do and stick to your guns. That's the life that God will bless. This is the blessing of God, not the blessing of broccoli. Bless God, that's good preaching. Yeah. Last Tuesday in our prayer meeting, Larry had a type of vision, I believe. As he was just praying there, the Bible says the young men will have visions and old men will dream dreams. He probably fell asleep, but we're going to call it a vision. But he saw life, specifically I think this church, but he saw us walking a tightrope and how focused we had to be as we was walking this rope. I can't even walk a board, much less a rope. And how If we get distracted, we're going to fall. We're going to lose our balance. And how all of us want to have handrails. Every one of us is looking for a crutch or looking for a handrail. But it ain't there. What is there is the presence of God. We must be so focused on keeping our eyes on Jesus and walking towards that prize. So I look at this and I think, boy, these guys, man, isn't that amazing? Here's Daniel and the three Hebrew children over here, approximately these ages. And they were making life choices that was going to affect the rest of their life. Now see, a few chapters later, we hear the story that the king decided to build a statue and make everybody bow to it. And there's three that did not bow and would not bow. And that's the three Hebrew children. We don't know where Daniel was at, but I'll guarantee you he wasn't bowing either. For years and years and years, as I told this story, in my mind's eye, I would always look out at this mass of people, and their three little young guys stood out there, and they stood together, and they would not bow. And then the Lord let me see it a little different. Because a lot of times, that's not the way life goes. You see, life goes that when you're the most vulnerable, the devil comes to take you out. So all of a sudden, I saw things a little different. As I looked at this, I saw that mass of people. And over here, I saw a young Jewish man. And over here, I saw a young Jewish man. Down the middle, there was a young Jewish man. And they all bowed, but these three guys that couldn't see each other said, "I will not bow." A few chapters later, Daniel's now an old man. They passed a law and they said, anybody that prays to any other god than our king will be put in the lion's den. How easy this would be. Daniel had a habit of going to his house, like that culture, that Jewish culture, 3 to 5 times a day, isn't it? And he opened the windows and he turned towards Jerusalem and he prayed to God. Now, it would have been easy just to keep the shutters closed that day, but he didn't do that. He went home and he kept to his guns. He opened the shades. He looked towards Jerusalem and he prayed to his God. They tricked him, threw him in the lion's den. You know the story. The lions decided they wasn't hungry till the next morning when they took Daniel out and threw the other guys in. Then they got hungry. And I just wonder, where does that courage come from? Where does that kind of strength to be able to stand up in a culture where everybody else is going along with the flow, everybody else is believing the same thing, everybody else will do anything the king asks. Where does that strength come from? It comes from verse 8. He purposed in his heart when he was this age. You're at an age which you will determine the rest of your life with the decisions you make. At that age, they made a decision. Cost me my life, I don't care. I am not going to participate in that culture. You see, these kids became the leaders. Daniel rose to the next in charge, to the king. Why? Because of verse 8. Are you getting this? Because of a decision he made as a kid and stuck to his guns. How many of you got saved as a child? Great decision. Great decision. How many of you got saved maybe when you're 30, 40? You know, statistically, the older you are, the more of a breaker you are. I mean, for a person to get saved in their 50s or 60s is just a miracle. But that decision is not a one-time decision. You got to stick to your guns. You know the old chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus." We need to revisit that. We need to revisit it and say, am I making decisions based on the culture of this life or based on the Word of God? Now, please don't hear me say based on what Grandma taught you, based on what you heard at First Baptist or even First Assembly of God. Don't make decisions based on teaching unless it comes from the Word of God. Because you're going to, you know, when you become a preacher, you'll hear a lot of stories like this. You better know that you know that you know that you're called to preach or you won't make it. And I tell young people all the time when they say, I think I want to be a preacher. I say, if you can do anything else, do it. You don't want to be a preacher. It ain't that glorious. And it's very, very difficult. It's not hard. It's emotionally extremely difficult. So if you can do something else, do it. But if God calls you, He enables you to do. And it is the most rewarding thing you can do, right? We say that for preachers, but I want to say it for you. You better know that you know that you know who you are. Because the world is coming to try to steal what Jesus has placed in your heart. See, there's values that you learned as a little kid that are godly values. Like, don't lie. How many people? Probably your mama taught you, don't be lying. Especially don't lie to me, I'll smack your foot. Don't lie. Well, that's scriptural, right? Right? It's like the eighth or ninth commandment. Don't lie. Revelation 21:8. All liars have a place that they go to that you don't want to go. Right? But the world comes back in and tells you, you don't understand. There are times that lying is okay. See, if you're going to hurt someone's feeling, it's okay to lie. It's okay on your taxes to lie. Or it's okay if you run a business, you don't want to hurt all the people that's going to ask you for money, so you just tell them it's not in the budget or something. A lie is a lie is a lie. You know what is a lie? That there are white lies and black lies. Where in the world did that come from? Right? You know, there's a language that you and I talk, and there's a language that you and I should not talk. Those are things that the church used to believe in. Homosexuality is wrong. But so is adultery. So is fornication. So is pornography. Well, see, we want to lift up one and say, oh, that's evil. No, they're all evil. So why have we made it acceptable? I wish I could tell you how many people come to this church that are just living together. Now, they don't stay long. They don't. But the church will, church kingdom-wide, sort of gives a nod. Well, you're an adult. You both understand the ramifications of this. Oh, well, we'll just sort of look the other way. No, we won't. No, we won't. We're going to have to be intentional on our culture, amen, on our values, what we believe. Yeah. If not, you're going to wind up believing a lie. You know what happens when you believe a lie? You're damned. You're damned. Scripture. It's not Eric's word. So I want to talk to you very quickly. I promise I'm not going to take a long time. But I want to talk to you quickly about some of the areas that I want to challenge you in 2020. Some of the areas that I want you to be intentional about. And let me just tell you, two of the areas is not Bible reading, Bible study, and prayer. I'm not talking to you about those things today, because that's your reasonable service. You better be doing those things. You're not going to make it without them. So what I want to talk to you today about is having a heart of purity. In 2020, You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. No man can know his own heart. Do you know you can convince yourself that you're right when you're actually wrong? Do you know that there's compulsive liars don't know they're lying? They believe. They believe that what they're telling you is the truth. But I had a guy that worked for me one time. I used to say, if his lips are moving, he's lying. He lied all the time. He was a jokester, but he just lied all the time. So when I think about purity, I think about being sexually pure. But the Lord started correcting me on that. Because when he was teaching, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He does not say, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And I got to thinking, what does it mean to be pure in heart? It takes care of the sexual purity and those things that we do, but it's more. It's the motives of your heart. You know, sometimes we do the right thing, but with the wrong motive, because we want to get somebody to like us, because we may need a favor one of these days. Well, that's wrong. Sometimes we come and we worship because we want the church to think that we're real spiritual. Ooh-wee. Can I just say this? When you worship, there's an audience of one. You don't worship for anyone else. You worship to Him. Some people will get mad at the way you worship. And that's okay. I think one of the greatest things that happened in our church was when the Worrells came to our church. And they challenged us in their worship. Because they like to move. I mean, one little kid one time when he saw him walking in, he was about 8 years old. He said, well, here comes the dance team. I thought that was funny. But the purity, the pure in heart. Romans chapter 6, he says, so you must consider yourself dead to sin. Boy, that's a good one. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, as members to God, as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, I say this all the time. If you concentrate on not sinning, you're going to sin more. Whatever you give your concentration to, you lean in that way, and that's you're going to find yourself doing that more. Forever, that's all the church ever taught. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't. But we never said what you do. So we just had a whole group of people that was trying not to sin, and the more they thought about it, the more they walked towards it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to lean towards Jesus. Amen. I don't want you to think about not sinning. I want you to think about doing the will of God. God, what have you called me to do today? What am I to do? What's my direction today? I promise you, the sin will take care of itself as you lean in towards Him. So pure in heart. Let's be pure in heart, pure in motive. If there's any unforgiveness in your heart, let's deal with it today. Can we just decide today that I'm letting it go? I'm getting rid of all this hatred. And you know, there's people that are so filled with anger. You don't believe that? Get in your car and drive. It doesn't take long for people to wave at you in a peculiar way. The second thing I want us to really develop this year is worship. I want you to develop your worship. When I talk about this, I'm not talking about what Treva and this band does. I'm talking about what you do. Worship is something so powerful. Deb and I was talking last night. And I said this because she said this and brought this out of me. The many times I've heard the voice of God, oftentimes it was when I was worshiping. It's then that I get His instruction. I talked to you a few weeks ago on Wednesday night Thanksgiving, praise, and worship is like the three areas of the tabernacle. You remember when God gave the instructions to build the tabernacle to Moses, and they built this thing in the desert, and God told him he was very specific. He had to be correct because it was a pattern of what's in heaven. So it had to be right. So the very first thing you see is there's an area, what they call the court of the Gentiles. In other words, pretty much anybody could come into that area. And that's our thanksgiving. When you go before the Lord in praise, you always start with thanksgiving. God, I thank you for all your goodness. Sort of that song. Matter of fact, all these songs, I thought, man, they just really play into the sermon. But we go into this court of thanksgiving. It prepares our heart for the next room. The next room was a room that only the priests could go in. It's where the table of showbread was. It was where the candelabra with the light and the altar. So it was a more intimate room, and that's the room of praise. And then the last room was a room that the high priest could only enter into one time a year, and that was the Holy of Holies. And this is what happens when you begin to worship. As you start with thanksgiving, you come into the tabernacle, and you go into praise, you enter into the next room. And then as you shift into worship, which you'll probably never know the shifting ever occurs, it just happens so smoothly, you just slip right into that room of the holy place where the presence of God is. Now, when Jesus was crucified, God reached down from heaven and he took the veil that separated those two rooms and he split it from top to bottom, therefore releasing the presence of God. Worship takes you into his presence. And we know that God is everywhere, but there is a different type of presence. It's the Shekinah glory of God, where you can move into, where literally you can feel him in the room. And Psalms 22 says, God is enthroned in the worship and the praise of his people. God inhabits the praise of his people. I always thought praise was for him. And this last year, God revealed to me that praise is not so much for him as it is for me, for you. Because praise releases something in your heart. As you begin to worship the Lord. Now, let me just... I got too much to say in short time. So, see, I always tell you, you don't have to worship like me. But the word worship, if you look it up in the Old Testament, there's several Hebrew words for worship. Some of you stand as still as a knot on a log. Must have all been raised Lutheran, I don't know. Some of the words for worship means to bow. You ever go to Israel and go to the Wailing Wall? You're going to see this a lot. Those Hebrews praying and they're bowing. You watch different cultures worship. One of the words means to dance. One of the words means to extend your hands. In other words, worship is going to cause you to move. We don't like to dance. Even in a Pentecostal church, we don't like to dance. It just makes us, unnerves us. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the dance will set you free. Amen. That doesn't have to be in a corporate setting. It can be in your home. As you begin to worship the Lord, if there's something you're really struggling about, dance. Dance before the Lord. When the Ark of the Covenant came back into the city of Jerusalem, David, he was the king. He got so excited about what this meant, that the presence of God is now coming back to us. He threw off his kingly robe and he danced before all of Israel. Not really. He danced before the Lord. All of Israel got to see him. And some of them got mad about it. And one of them specifically talked about him and never was allowed to have babies. You better know your words are important. Amen. And sometimes, you know, this is just a good place to just put this little commercial here. You maybe have said things that you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and let those words bear no fruit in your life. Sometimes we just say things out of ignorance, especially towards Pentecost. Because Pentecostal people act crazy sometimes, right? Scares us all. I'm raised Pentecostal, and I've been in churches that scared me, right? Like, ooh, what are they doing? Now, if they're handling snakes, I'm not staying, right? There are things that I'm just, no, we ain't doing that, baby. Because I don't think it's scriptural. But I'm not going to even talk about that to them. You know, I'm not going to say things detrimental. And you don't need to either. Just because you don't understand it, you better be careful how you put your words to it. You remember one time I said something about Trump in the church service when I was preaching? Man, the Holy Spirit convicted me. But I'm going to go one more step. He did the same thing when President Obama was in office. See, the church felt like it was okay to talk about President Obama, but we don't think it's okay to talk about Trump. Shame on us. I don't care what his party is. I don't care if you even align with him or agree with him. You should not talk about him. You should pray for him. There are things that Trump does that I still don't agree with. But I've never walked in his shoes. I've never been called to that office. So I'm just real cautious on speaking. Same thing with Joel Osteen. You better be careful.
Amen.
That's good preaching, isn't it? That's good preaching. I have no idea where I'm at. You need to develop your worship because worship unlocks your heart. And the Lord is going to move through your times of worship to touch you. I promise you, that's the way it works. Number three is the one that I really wanted to talk about. It's the one the church doesn't like to talk about. And that's evangelism. Let's break that word down. It's just telling people about Jesus. We don't have the heart of God anymore. You know what the key verse in the book of Luke is? He come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's amazing to me how church people can just somehow forget that one. We love to worship. Those of us that love to worship, we have great value on prayer and things like that, reading our word. But we don't want to tell people about Jesus because it intimidates us. I think that I'm talking for the Holy Spirit today when I would say these kind words. Get over yourself. Because that's pride. See, you're a dead man. When you accept Jesus, you die to yourself. So when the Holy Spirit prompts you to speak to somebody, you better do it. But I find it interesting that we talk about being prompted to witness, but we don't have to be prompted to pray. I don't have to be prompted to read my Bible. I do it because I know it's good for me. I'm waiting for the Spirit of God to prompt me to witness, but I shouldn't. You know, Bill Bright, he probably led more people to Jesus Christ as an individual, one-on-one, than any other person's ever lived, including Jesus. You know why? He had this conviction. If he had 30 seconds alone with you, he would share the gospel. He just felt like if God gave him an opportunity with an individual more than 30 seconds, that it was his conviction, I need to share the gospel with them. So I want to talk to you just about four steps in evangelism. Very simple. Number one is God's purpose. I said, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If that's not the purpose of your church has got the wrong purpose. Whoo, golly. That's way too silent. That must be the purpose of every church if we're to do His purpose. His purpose was to get people saved. Well, then Bridge of Hope purpose is to get people saved. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. John 10:10 said that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's not selective in this. But God has come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. That's His purpose. The purpose that we would evangelize is that we're moving people from darkness to light. We're moving people from the one that wants to kill them to the one that wants to share life with them. Man's problem. Man's problem is that all of us are born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's Romans 3:23 and 6:23. God's provision. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will would have everlasting life, right? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's His provision. The provision of God is on the table. We're just not leading people to the table. And number four is man's response, John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So some of the things that I want us to be intentional is in purity, pure of heart, in worship, and in evangelism. I want us to be mindful of bringing others into the kingdom. And I'm going to ask today that the Holy Spirit put someone on your heart before you leave this room. The Holy Spirit put someone in your heart that you need to begin to pray and to speak. You know, I know that, who was it, the monk that says that we're supposed to witness, and if we have to use words, we will. St. Francis. And there's real wisdom in that. But there can also be a cop-out in that. My mother always said, well, I'm just trying to live the life in front of them. Well, I got news for you. People are pretty dull. They just don't get it. They don't understand why you're living that life. They don't even understand that it's much different. You need to explain it to them. Okay? You need to tell them the reason that the joy is in your heart. And then the last thing I wanted to talk about, something very personal, is walking in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, he said, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, I told you, whatever you're thinking about the most, you're going to lean towards that, you're going to go towards that. Well, if you've got a sin problem, I just told you how to solve it. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Can we just shorten desires of the flesh? You'll not sin. You got a sin problem? You got a pornography problem? You got a drug problem? Here's how you get over it. And don't look at me like you're so holy, because you're not. Every one of us in this room has a problem. It's so easy to look at somebody else and say, whoo, do you know what they've been doing? Have you heard what they've done? Well, how about you? Oh, I know yours is in secret. You got this little corner of your heart that you think you can keep all alone and live this secondary life. And I got news for you, you can't. You can't live for Jesus and the devil at the same time. You just can't do it. You know, read the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. But I'm going to tell you, he is so straightforward, it convicts me. He says things like this: if you're sinning, you're not saved. Does that not scare you? Yes. Yeah, it scares me. Now, I believe what he's saying is a lifestyle of sin. I don't think he's saying that if you mess up today, you're not going to heaven. That's the kind of life I was raised in. I said anything, thought anything, man, I was repenting every night. Matter of fact, I spent a good part of my day repenting. How many years I wasted repenting all the time rather than doing the will of the Father. I don't want you to do that. But I don't want you to have this secret sin either. I want you to submit it and get rid of it. I know that we buy this lie from the devil that I'm just weak in this area. Well, get strong in it. Betty, I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now, I'm going to tell you. For the desires of the flesh against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. In other words, there's a battle inside of you. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and we'll all understand these because this is who we used to be. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I hope that that does not describe you. But if it does, it's okay. He'll take care of it. You just need to press into Jesus. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is that straightforward enough? You're going to hell. Is that a little better? Yeah, this is pretty serious stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and the desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I want to talk to you for just a second about walking in tandem. I did a wedding the other day with some kids, and their parents wanted them to take a step and stop, and take another step and stop. Take a step. It looks... Well, it won't. I don't need to say how it looked.
No,
they couldn't do it. I mean, they were like, and I thought,
don't say it.
That's how the church looks. She's the church. I'm the Holy Spirit. And she is to walk in tandem with me. If you don't know what tandem is, pull up some old movies and watch two oxen working together. If the oxen are not used to working together, or the mules are not used to working together, they'll pull against each other. But when they're used to each other, they work. They're like reading the minds. They're just following each other. So I'm the Holy Spirit. She's the church. Paul said, walk in step. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's the way the church does. Come here, Holy Spirit. I want you to bless this. But everywhere I go, she's to go with me. She's not to lead me. I'm to lead her. Are you getting this? I'm the Holy Spirit. She's the church. She's you. I'm amazed at how much we pull against. I know that seems oversimplified, but I'm going to tell you guys, if the Lord would penetrate your heart with that, it would change your life. Your problems would begin to decrease immediately. Your little sin problem that you've been keeping secret won't be a sin problem anymore. Because see, never will the Holy Spirit lead you to sin. It will never lead you to be ugly. It will never lead you to act out in anger. He will always lead you in the way of God. We start off with the story of Daniel. He purposed in his heart. He was intentional. Can I say this? He did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not given. You do. You have the Holy Spirit. Let me say it just a little bit more blunt. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. Your only excuse is you're not listening. You think it's your conscience that tells you to shut up. It's not your conscience, it's the Holy Spirit. I always tell people this. Learn to hesitate before you respond. See, if I react, most of the time it's going to be Eric. If I hesitate, I give the Holy Spirit time enough to say, shut up. Don't say that. That's mean. You have no idea how much that happens in my sermons. Don't say that. Don't say that. Yeah, we call her the Holy Spirit sometimes. This is the year for walking in the Spirit. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. But in Acts chapter 19, it's so clear. Paul came upon a group of believers from Ephesus. They were believers. They were saved under John's baptism. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we hadn't even heard what you're talking about. What's the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, whose baptism have you been baptized? They said, John's baptism unto repentance. They were saved. The Holy Spirit was in them. They just didn't know it. But he rebaptized them in the name of Jesus. And then he laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can argue with that if you want to. If you say that, I just don't believe in that. That's up to you. You want to tear that chapter out of your Bible? Tear it out. You might have to tear out the whole book of Acts, actually. But you know what? I want everything he has for me. I don't want to start tearing out pages in my Bible. I don't have to understand it all to say I want you. If the Holy Spirit is of God, which I believe if you read your Bible, you have to see it is, then you should say, I want you. Do not call him an it. Call him God. So I want you to really think about this, and I want you to really pray about it, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means you ask Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty convinced that it doesn't always look like Pentecost. I got a friend that's Church of Christ. He walks in the Spirit more than anybody I know. You know why I say that? Because he's always at the right spot at the right time with the right word. And that doesn't happen unless the Spirit of God is leading you. Now, do you believe in tongues, Pastor? Absolutely believe in tongues. I believe that by and large, your prayer language is for your closet. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they're going to think you're crazy if they walk in here and you're speaking in tongues with no interpretation. If there's no interpretation, there shouldn't be any tongue. Because it's the interpretation that edifies the people. Now we're getting way off into another direction. Another sermon, probably another serious sermon. All I want you to do today is begin to think, Lord, I want him. I want him. Are you getting this? However he comes packaged, I want him. Yes. Brian Goff, I prayed for him 2 years to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was wanting him to speak in tongues so bad. Man, I wanted him to speak in tongues. I wanted to make him a deacon, actually. And the Lord had to fill him with the Holy Spirit when he was sleeping at night. You talk about hard-headed, that's hard-headed. He's very scientific. He's very methodical. He thinks things through. And it's very difficult for people like that to receive your prayer language. So I just want to say, let's relax. Can we just relax? Can we just say, I just want you. I want you, Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is your agent on this earth, then I want Him in my life. How can I walk in the Spirit if I don't have Him and the power that He brings? Get me? So wherever you're at, let's pray for more. Yes. I believe there's a lot of Spirit-filled people in this room that you need to ask for a rebaptizing. Refilling. Okay? We're going to walk in purity. We're going to walk in evangelism. We're going to walk in worship. And we're going to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to be intentional about each one of those. Amen. Would you stand with me? Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to start praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But today, I really just want you to start hungering for it. I want you to begin to be hungry for what God has for you. And if you are ready, then you just make your way up here and we'll spend some time praying for you today. But I felt like I was just supposed to whet your appetite today. But I do believe that 2020 is going to be an exciting year for some, and it's going to be very disappointing for others. And you have a big part to play in whether it's exciting or disappointing. And I really believe the Lord only gave me one word for this sermon, and it was intentional. Be intentional. You're going to have to be intentional this year. You're going to have to decide, I'm following Jesus. I don't care how much pressure my friends put on me. Maybe I need new friends. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. That intentionality starts at salvation. It starts with saying, man, I've been leading this vessel for a long time. And I need to surrender the reins over to Him. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is just saying, God, I made a mess of my life. And I need a helper. I need someone to take control of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you to come in my heart. And this is a part that we forget a lot of times. Don't just be my Savior, but be my Lord. Lead and guide. Because I do want to walk with you. Is there anyone here today who says, I need to pray that prayer? Anyone, I just want to pray with you. I won't bring you forward. I just want to pray with you. With a hand lifted, say, Eric, I need to ask Jesus to come in my heart. Amen. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, that these people will be intentional. I pray, Lord, very specifically that you place a face in their minds and in their heart right now of someone that they need to begin to witness to and tell them about the love of Jesus. Not hammer them, not berate them, but just tell them about the love of Jesus and how He's changed their life. God, I pray right now, the Holy Spirit, may it be a goal of each one of ours every day to talk to somebody about Jesus. May we wake up in the morning looking for that someone to tell about Jesus. Father, I pray that each one of these, that we would be pure in heart, that we would develop a spirit of worship, that we would walk in the Spirit, but more than anything, that we will evangelize Paris, Tennessee. Jesus, take the words and bury them deep into our heart, and may they bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come? I was telling my class today, this sometimes can be sort of ritualistic. The Lord bless you and keep you. But it was not meant to be religious or ritualistic. God gave this to the priests of the Old Testament to speak over the people. And Israel believes that they are blessed, because from the very beginning, the priests spoke a blessing. Now, according to Peter, we are priests. You are too. We are priests. So when Denny gets up here and he says, raise your hand, you can see him as Denny the accountant, or you can see him as the priest, the man of God. It would behoove you to see him as the man of God that's speaking the blessing of God over your life. It's all about your faith. Receive it today.